Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I do a lot of time doing research when I'm preparing my sermons. And what happens is the Holy Spirit talks to me. No, I don't get a phone call. Remember Bob Newhart? Hi, Holy Spirit. You got something for me today? No, it doesn't work that way. Boy, I wish it did, though, but it doesn't. But I get these feelings, you know, let's do this. There's a book that I have in my library called Preaching the Parables. And so I went, God, it's only a little book like this. But when I looked at Preaching the Parables, it has all of these stories that you could use for each parable. Okay? So one parable might have 10 different stories that go with it. Why? Because it applies to so many different things. And so I picked really the parable of the great banquet today, but we're going to look at both parables when we sort of get into our message today. But in Preaching the Parables, it sent me to a book called Eucharist and Church Fellowship in the First Four Centuries. And, you know, it said, show hospitality in our message from Hebrews today. The word for hospitality in Greek is koinonia. It's one of the building blocks of our church. Half of this book deals with explaining what koinonia is with our fellow man, with our church, with our country, with whom we have in power. It's an important word. But the thing is, if you notice what it says, Eucharistic and church fellowship in the first four centuries. We are a church that is based on early Christianity. In other words, the first five centuries. Why don't we go into the sixth? Well, we do a little bit, and I'm going to talk about that. Pope Gregory took the church service and codified it in the early sixth century, which is the 500s. And we're going to talk about what that means, okay, in part of my sermon today. But I'm sitting here trying to unpack it. And I thought, you know, the parables are sort of difficult for all of us to understand at times. Even the apostles had trouble with that. Because in one of the Gospels it says, and the apostles met with him in the room and said, please explain to us what the parable meant. And he says, well, I'll explain it to you. Okay? So, even the apostles had trouble understanding that. Well, if they had trouble with it, and they were with Jesus every day, walking with him, you know, it's one of those things that, you know, if they had trouble, no wonder we have trouble with it. And, you know, when I'm looking at my library, I have a basic library of about 400 books that are in my office. And the thing is, a lot of those, as David and I have talked about this many times, so deep that if I tried to get into it and share with you what's in that, you know, our understanding is here, and this is clear up here. I could do that, and I would see this look on your face. You know, one of those. So, you know, there's things, but how do I explain things? All right, so I got thinking about this. And one of the books popped out. I'm chasing God with three flat tires. Okay, I like that. That makes sense. Okay. Has these questions. Now, these are asked by Christians. By the way, this is a men's study group. Okay, it's a book for that. But it's a great book because it's all full of puns. No wonder I like it. Yeah, of course. I feel like God's on vacation. You ever had that feeling? Look at what's going on in the world right now. Okay, I can't get my faith life out of first gear. Oh, man, it's so tough, isn't it? I mean, these are questions we all ask ourselves. Church doesn't do anything for me. You know how many times I've heard that when I talk to somebody at Walmart? You know, I don't go to church. Why not? Well, I don't like it. Paul says about koinonia, that's one of the most important things we can do, is go into fellowship with fellow Christians and worship together. Nah, it's not important. Well, I don't know. If the Bible tells us it's important, I think it probably is, don't you? I don't know how to be a spiritual leader. Well, who says you have to be a spiritual leader? You got to be spiritual before you can be a spiritual leader, don't you? All right. So I open this up. And this is a chapter called I've Lost the Map for My Spiritual Journey. The beginning place. On your spiritual growth journey, you may have encountered some surprises that have led to uncertainty about your beliefs. These surprises may have taken the form of a sold out to doing things, the Baptist way leader of your youth group dropping off the radar only to be found later on at a member of an Orthodox church, or the adult children of your Methodist friends discovering the high-octane worship of a charismatic church and letting their Methodist parents know that they're praying for them to exchange their dead formal ritualistic religion for a fervent and biblical faith. I've heard that said in here. People around you have always been zigging and zagging on their spiritual journey, but they're not the ones who get the press. Who gets the press? Joel Osteen. Okay? The guys that are on TV. Billy Graham. But Billy Graham, I think, was deserving of that press. So the road you hear preached and taught and published and broadcast is usually much more predictable and much less risky than you may have experienced. When you notice that you're no longer on the beaten path, you're disinclined to talk about it. Do some of us sometimes have opinions that aren't necessarily shared by everybody? If you've been in Bible study, we sure have that at times. Is that okay? Well, sure it is. Because it's through questions like that, we end up doing some neat investigations. All right. There is many Christians who have done this. Arminius, Savonarola, Francis of Assisi, Joan of Arc, John Wesley. Okay? Now, the Catholic Church came down hard on these people because they had a different opinion. Okay? The person, I know you've never heard of Savonarola. He's the one that worked with John Hus in the Czechoslovakia today in Poland. Do you realize that Poland and Czechoslovakia at one time were Protestant countries? Catholic Church came through about 100 years before Luther. Took 100,000 people from Prague, put them on stakes outside the city, and burned them at the stake. They said it was so bright that it was almost bright as day. Why? Because you got a different idea. So the only way you can stomp it out is to burn it out. Well, thank God that isn't the case today. But it was back then. But let's take a look at a bishop. This is Brazilian Archbishop Dom H. Camara, Roman Catholic. Okay? When I give food to the poor, they called me a saint. And when I asked why the poor were hungry, they called me a communist. You know the proverb? You know, if you give a man a fish, he'll eat for a day. If you teach him how to fish, he'll eat forever. Makes sense, doesn't it? And our first reading today was out of Proverbs. You know, I start looking at things like this, and then I start looking at what our parable was for today. Let's look at the wedding feast in our gospel today. Parable of the wedding feast. You want to pull it up and read it with me. I'm going to start in verse 7. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose a place of honor, saying to them, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished you be invited by him. In the Creed, we just said today, where does Jesus go? He sits on the right hand of the Father. Okay? Right hand. In Greek, it's Dexter. Actually, in Greek and Roman, it's the same thing, Dexter. You know what left is? Sinister. All right, so if you're on the left side, you're not in a place of honor. If you're on the right side, you are. Well, I'm going to go sit in a place of honor because I'll be important. I call those people legends in their own mind. Okay? Well, because let's face it, we all know people are like that. If you didn't know they're important, just listen to them. They'll tell you they are. They're boasting and bragging and that kind of thing. In Greek, the word for boast, klaxon. If you've ever been in the Navy, that huge horn, that's a klaxon. I'm going to boast. You know, and it's those kind of things. What does this tell us? Verse 9, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place of honor to this person. And you will go begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place. So that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. For then you'll be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And the first shall become last, and the last shall become first. We had that as our reading 2 weeks ago, didn't we? There's a reason for that. As Christians, what are we supposed to do? Exalt ourselves or humble ourselves? You know, one of the things that, as a Christian, I always have the people, well, I did this week. Okay? Who cares? Who does care? God. Okay? No, but you're going to get down and bow at my feet because I did that. No, it doesn't work that way. That's that klaxon, you know, the big horn. Haven't you seen the people in church, that church member who sings the loudest and prays louder than everyone else and prays longer than everyone else and then goes out on Monday and treats everybody he meets like it's a gift of a dog that he stepped in and wanted to give to somebody else? Sort of a crappy situation. I know, get the pun jar. You got it. But that's not what this parable is teaching, is it? Okay? Are we supposed to do things? Well, of course we are. Are we supposed to ask for recognition for it? No. You know, we had something that happened here really nice, what was it, a week ago or 2 weeks ago? When did we give Jeff the honor blanket? Or the 2 weeks ago. Okay? But yet, David served, Richard served, Dean served. Does that mean they're any lesser? Absolutely not. You know, both Dean and David and Richard were all in during Vietnam. Okay? And as David so eloquently put, you know, they got spit on. And as David says, by my peers. You know, the people that you've been with your entire life damn you because you stood up and served your country. Are you a veteran too? Okay, I'm not either. Peggy is, but she wasn't in during Vietnam. Valerie was in during Vietnam and actually got a medal for it. No kidding. You know, but folks, many times in the military, you do all this stuff, and you never get a thank you. I read a book one time, Chesty Puller. And Chesty Puller was a Marine general. He's the one that led that retreat back from Chosin Reservoir in Korea, okay, and saved hundreds, thousands of men. And they asked him, how does it feel to be a hero? He said, I'm not a hero. You know who the heroes are? Those are those people we left in the snow and the ice. They're the heroes. They gave everything. All right, so when we're giving things, do you expect to get that recognition? Because if that's why you're doing it for a wrong reason, aren't you? And then I got to thinking, how does this relate to us today? Well, that's important the way it is. But when we worship, now today is probably not the greatest day for this, but this is where the story came. Because last week we did our full liturgy. We did the whole singing, we did the fancy one, the historic liturgy of the church. Today we're doing a prayer service. However, it's right in the hymnal, isn't it? It's just as much a service as our big service is. But each one of these services stresses something different. If you had to pick, what does this stress? Prayer. Silence. What does Jesus tell us? Be silent and know that I am God. When we do the healing service, we have a moment of silence. Why? To let you talk to God. All right, in Matthew, how are you supposed to go pray? Go into a room in the dark and shut the door and pray. Don't get out on a curb and pray in front of everybody. You know, that's going back to being a klaxon again, isn't it? You see, somebody in the store is hurting, and I walked up one time. I said, what's the matter? And they told me they had just lost their son. I said, can we say a prayer? And we did. Afterwards, I said, can you use a hug? And that's a guy. I hugged him, and he just started to bawl. Why? Because somebody cared. And, you know, that's where the power of Christianity comes from, is people who care. People who on Tuesday are going to be taking sandwiches and soup to Jesus Loves You Ministry to take care of people who don't have it. Well, let's look at our service. How did we begin our service today? What's the first thing we did? Confession and absolution. And we do this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what do most of you do? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Why do we make the sign of the cross? In remembrance of our baptism. Because what happens during our baptism? We are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's why we do that. All right, so the very first thing we do is start with one of the sacraments of the church. And confession and absolution, we confess. Why? Because if we ask for confession, I mean, if we ask for forgiveness, we got to ask for it first, don't we? You know, I'm not worthy of it. But what does it say? By the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I say, you know, I'm not the one who's doing the work. It's by the power and authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. Like Luther says, a bad pastor can actually be a very good person for this. Why? Because he's not doing it. It's flowing through him from the Holy Spirit. Okay? I don't have anything to do with that. I don't have anything to do when we do our healing service with that either. Bev came up to me after one... not this one, but one back, and she said, my pain went away today. Did I do that? No. Holy Spirit did. And that's the thing. Those are what's important. You know, what happens after that? Well, we go into scripture readings. In fact, I had a person from Assemblies of God tell me, he says, boy, you guys read a lot of the Bible. And I said, what's wrong with that? He says, nothing. We don't. We get together and we sing a bunch of songs, and then the pastor talks and we leave. He says, you folks dig into the Bible. I said, is that good? Yes. Okay, but why is it good? Because it's important. Okay, so we spend time with it. And then what happens? We get into the sermon, what I'm doing today. So what's the purpose of the sermon? Yeah, the word we use at the seminary is we unpack what's in the Word, which is what I'm doing, huh? I'm being fed. I'm being fed, too. Okay, remember I told you the story about the seminary when I was taking homiletics? Homily is the Latin word for sermon. Of course, we learn everything in the seminary in Latin, too. You know. Why? Because we're Catholic. But I can still remember Dr. Quill. Steve, do you believe in the Holy Spirit? Well, of course I do. That's why I'm here. He says, good, why don't you let him help you with your sermons? Okay. He said, you have no idea what I'm talking about. I said, nope. He said, if you believe the Holy Spirit's there for you, he said, shut up and let him talk to you. Okay? And I mean, he said, shut up and let him talk to you. Don't try and force it. You know, my sermon's gotten better since I started letting that happen. It is amazing. Because the boss will tell you. Okay? And there's many times that I've got my sermon all done. It's Saturday, I'm getting ready to print it out, and all of a sudden, I don't want to talk about this. I throw it out and I start to do something entirely new. And then I don't get to bed until about midnight or 1 o'clock in the morning, but I got a new sermon. It's ready to go. But that's how the Holy Spirit works. He talks to us. And that's why I picked in the garden today for our sermon hymn. And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. So then, what do we do after that? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me in thy free spirit. Psalm 51, Old Testament. That's one of the strongest statements of what the process is to be a Christian in the Bible. And where'd it come from? The Jewish religion. You know, when we do that service, you know, somebody said, it's just words. Well, that's what the Bible is just words. You ever notice when we do that service, I always have them where it comes from in the Bible? Okay, I always got the Bible verse above it. That's where it's from. So that entire service comes directly out of Scripture. Now, who's responsible for that? St. Peter. When he went to Rome, he had to have something for the people to do in worship. So he took the service out of the Jewish religion. And guess what they started with? Confession and absolution. Then what did they do? They read letters that are going around from various churches before they were put in the Bible. I mean, it was no Bible. But the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, okay, Peter's, 1st and 2nd Peter, they would read those in the church service. Okay, then guess what they did? They took the collection. They're not dumb. Because the church met in the catacombs below Rome. Why? It was outlawed and it was a death sentence. If you took, you went through and did your catechism and then were confirmed in the faith. Confirmation meant an automatic death sentence if you were arrested and they found out that you were a Christian. So somebody could be a catechum, in other words, one who is studying the faith for their entire lives and then finally take the confirmation and become a Christian before their deathbed. You know who did that? Emperor Constantine. He was on his deathbed when he finally became a Christian. Although he was the one that decided the Roman Empire would be Christian almost 50 years before that. Why? Because they went into a battle and he had a vision that it was under this symbol that they would win, and it was the Chi Rho. Chi, Christ, Rho, King. Rex, okay, in Latin, means king. So when you start looking at King Christ, and they won the battle, and he said, if that's the case, we're going to be Christian. Then he went to the church fathers, and he said, all right, if you want us to be Christian, you better decide what Christianity is. Whoa, guess where they met? Nicaea. What do we say that came out of that? Nicene Creed. All right, now here's what we should do. I think we should do this. No, I disagree with that. Can you imagine them acting like this?
They had bishops doing sword fights on the floor of the cathedral because they disagreed with each other. Great men of the church, aren't they? Huh? Oh, sure they do. Okay. You know, folks, we look at the history of the church, and I can just see Jesus doing a face palm. Oh, man. They don't get it. But you see what I'm talking about? Why do we worship the way we do? Well, it's because the apostles told us to do it that way. They wrote a book, 60 AD, called the Didache, in Greek, because that was the language of the people of the time. Didache means the teachings in English. All right. So they said, you're going to be a Christian church. Here's what you're going to teach. You know what they said about baptism? There's three ways to be baptized. What have I preached on in here? Fire, word, water. However, if you're baptized by the fire or by the word, they would like you to do a water baptism somewhere along the line. Why? Because that's what Jesus told us to do. And if it's all right for the apostles to do that kind of thing, don't you think it's important for us to do it too? All right, they have a section of the Didache that tells how you're supposed to do the service, and it's all based on the Jewish service. We're a Jewish sect. Well, if the apostles tell us to do it, is it important? Where does it say we're only going to do it that way if you like it? It doesn't. It says, do it this way. I had a lady, Frances Farmer. Frances, Southern Baptist. Daughter belonged to my church in Texas. She had cancer. And I mean very militant Southern Baptist. And she was 82, 83. Anyway, she loved our church. So I'm preaching sort of the same thing. Talked about the Didache. Went in my office after the church. Here she comes. She said, what are you talking about? It's not the way we worship. And she says, what is this Didache? And I happened to have it on my computer. I hit the button and it came up. And I said, why don't you sit down and read it? It's written by the apostles, 60 AD. And she sat down and she looked at me and she says, why don't we worship this way? I said, I can't answer that. Huh? Yeah, Brother Bobby. Yeah, pastor of a church. He said, do you know what the Didache says? He said, I don't even know what the Didache is. She said it was written by the apostles. But you know, we had references to that, but we didn't have a copy. You know where it was? Dead Sea Scrolls. So it was the last century that we actually had a copy of the Didache. The Holy Spirit works in mysterious ways. So why do we worship the way we do? Well, it's a catechism. That's exactly what our church service is. You know, if you were going to church before you could read and before there was a Bible, how did you teach the faith? You taught it through worship. Because in worship, we come closer to God. And we take ourselves out of it, like the wedding feast, okay, because we are the bottom. God's the top. And by doing this, we're asked to come up to Him. You see where this parable has power? Now, you can see, when I sit here and unpack it for you, you can see the connection, can't you? Okay? If I had just mentioned something about this, what would you have done? I don't see this. But the parables have that connection. And they, I mean, look at this. We're talking about how we worship as it's in the parable. Is it there? Yes. That parable will talk to you in many different ways. But the whole purpose is to bring us closer to God. My friends, as we learn this kind of stuff, does it bring us closer to Jesus Christ? I think so. I think so. May these parables keep our hearts and minds on Christ Jesus. Amen.